Join me in 1 Peter chapter 4, please. 1 Peter chapter 4, and I will take the entire chapter. Hear the inerrant, inspired word of the living God. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled, sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to another one without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. And I do pray the Lord would add his blessing to the reading and our understanding of his holy word. We first see in this chapter contradictions of lifestyle. That contradiction of lifestyle is achieved by the very first verse. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For those who are believers in Jesus Christ, Peter is saying, in the same way that Jesus Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourself. Have that same kind of thinking about yourself. Well, what does that exactly mean? Christ Jesus suffering in the flesh. Well, it points to his life and his crucifixion, of course. But what was the achievement in that way of thinking? What was the achievement in what was accomplished by Christ's suffering? It was your salvation. It was justice to God, but it was your salvation. And so now Peter turns and says to you, have that same way of thinking about yourself. Understand that our Lord suffered and it brought to us salvation. We, in our lives, because we follow the pattern of Christ, because we are to be Christ-like, we too will suffer. And that suffer, while it will not bring us salvation because that's already purchased by our Lord, it is of the same connotation. Jesus said, the world hated me, it's going to hate you. We will suffer. Because of the curse, because of sin upon this land, we will suffer. We're all going to die unless the good Lord comes back before we do. Our bodies are going to decay. Our bodies are going to fall apart. Our bodies are going to have illnesses, as some of you can attest to much more strongly than I can. But in that same way, all of that, we are to have the same thinking as Jesus Christ. He went on his own accord to that cross, knowing that he would suffer, but knowing that salvation would be gained. And he glorified God in that. That's Peter's message here. We will suffer. Glorify God, because we know the outcome is our salvation. Now, here's the contradiction of lifestyles that we will see from now on until mid-chapter. Peter is saying, because you are of Christ, don't do like the Gentiles do anymore. He says in here, time has passed for all that kind of frivolous living. And he lists some horrible things here: sensualities, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, lawless, idolatry, etc., etc. Now, let me make one distinction here. Peter is not teaching a sinless life. Peter is not saying that once you come to Christ, you will sin no longer. Because later on, he brings that back into play, and in other parts of his writings, he understands that indwelling sin that's a part of our lives, that's just, sadly, that's a part of our lives. What Peter is speaking to here is the licentious excessiveness, being controlled and ruled by this lifestyle without any conscience of wrongdoing. When you sin, when I sin, we fall off into an area of sinfulness, whether it be by omission or commission. Our consciences are pricked. There is sorrow. I pray soon there is confession, there is repentance, etc. What Peter's saying here, the Gentile way of life includes none of that. They are given to that lifestyle. Now, you being converted are no longer given to that lifestyle, so please don't practice that thing any longer. But please understand, he's speaking to an excessiveness. I think back to the story of Lot, when he stole away into the city and angels came to visit him, and they were called guests. They went to his house. What did the men of the city want to do to those men who visited Lot? Guard your ears. They wanted to have sex with them. They went to Lot's door, banged on the door, and said, "Send these men out so we could know them," as it's written in the ESV. See, that's what Peter's looking at, is that licentious, excessiveness, non-remorseful kind of life. He says, be done with it. He goes on to say, they'll have their judgment. They'll have to give an account. Let that pass. Now, here's the troubling verse here, verse 6. He said, for this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. Now, hold on. Jesus is preaching to the dead. In short, that can't be. We are taught in Holy Scripture that as the grave finds you, as death finds you, so shall the judgment. That there is no purgatory. There is no intermediate stage. There is no place where you can go that Jesus Christ can come once you've passed away and bring you back. Again, like we did last week, to help us with that troubling passage of preaching to the souls in prison, you go to other translations to see what words they use to help us bring in the context of the thinking. And there's a little adverb that many of them add that help us understand what happened. Rereading this, we'll say, he preached even to those who are now dead. Meaning that he preached to them the gospel message, but now they have passed away, and they suffered in the flesh. Why did they suffer in the flesh? Because of the curse of sin. They had to die. So they suffered under the curse of the flesh. But then they said, or Peter writes, that they might live in the spirit the way God does. So where are they now? Heaven. Living in that spirit body until the second coming of our Lord, and then that body will be rejoined. And so don't let that passage overwhelm you. He preached to those who are now dead the gospel message. They were believers. They suffered under the curse, but they now live in the spirit. All right, now, here is that Gentile way of life that Peter is saying we should be done with. Then he goes to the Christian life and says, this is the way we should be living. You join me at verse 7. He says, the end of all things is at hand. We live in the end times. We have been living in the end times since the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ on the cross said, it is finished. Everything was done except for his resurrection. Everything was done that was needed to be done for God the Father to come back. We're not waiting on a temple to be rebuilt. We're not waiting on some camel to go through some eye of a little bitty place over in Jerusalem, as many would like to preach today. Everything is done. We live in the end times. We are simply now waiting on God the Father to say to Jesus Christ, go get your church. So we're living in end times. Peter says, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, live in a certain way. Be self-controlled. Be sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. In Sunday school, we spoke about the difference, or the which is greater, justice or forgiveness, and they're both equal. But in our love and compassion for others, we should bend more and more quickly to forgiveness. Yes, we desire justice, but justice many times, as we've already spoken of here, is to be done by the hand of God, not us. And so love covers a multitude of sin. Someone sins against you, they come to you and say, please forgive me. That quick you say, yes, because I love you. I love you. But then look at what also we're supposed to do for our brothers and sisters. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Some of you are gifted wonderfully in hospitality. Use it. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Everyone in this church has been gifted to do something. Do it. And serve the church. Serve the people. Let that love be seen by serving the people. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves with the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. So here is the great distinction between the two lifestyles. The licentious excessiveness has nothing to do with God. The life of a Christian has everything to do with God. And everything we do should bring glory to Him in some form, fashion, or another. And so that's the great contrast of lifestyles that Peter is giving us here. With all that Jesus Christ has done, he says, we are ceased from sin, meaning we are ceased from the bondage of sin. Sin no longer has rule over my life. Satan has no longer rule over my life. Satan has no influence in my life. He can come and tempt. That's all he can do. Sinfulness, sin is born out of the desires of the hearts of men, as James also teaches. And then when I put action to that desire, or even thought to that desire, sin is born. All right, now, here Peter shifts a little bit back to his main theme of the letter. Remember who Peter is writing to. This is the persecuted church. This is the persecuted church of the 50s and 60s of the first century. Those of you who are strong in history, you remember what was going on about the mid-60s or early 50s? The Roman Empire, Nero, Tacitus, Titus, those weren't good men. And so Peter is writing to a group of people. When he writes, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial. I think that is a very literal term that he's using. Because in the days of Nero, for his parties out behind his castle, he would put Christians up on a spike, pour tar over them, and light them so as to light the grounds for his parties. He said, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you. Please note that phrase, to test you. Why does God allow trials to come in the life? Well, he don't love me. If God loved me, he wouldn't let this happen. If God loved me, he would... Nope, sorry. But God does desire you to be more than what you are. He desires you to be stronger than what you are. The trial you're going through right now, the trial our brothers and sisters of the first century went through, made them stronger, because the church in the second century flourished. It grew leaps and bounds. These people who were tried, these people who were challenged, who had trials, they went out and they planted churches and grew the church. And it's been that way through history, that God's people have been challenged. But I want to make a bit of a distinction here and a bit of a shift. It's true that none of you have been burned at the stake. It's true that none of you have been challenged in your faith in that way. I went back this week and read stories of the martyrs of down through the centuries. I read the story of the two Margarets in Scotland, which is a part of our church's history. When they would not, there were two young ladies, Margaret McLaughlin and Margaret Wilson. Margaret Wilson was said to be a young teenager. They would not identify James VI as the head of the church, which the Church of England had done. And so they found them by trial to be guilty of idolatry and some other huge words I can't pronounce. And for their punishment, they tied them to two stakes. When the tide was down, they took Margaret McLaughlin and tied her farther out to where, when she went in the water was to her ankles, maybe to her knees. Margaret Wilson, they tied her to the stake a little further inland. And then they watched the tide come in. It is said that Margaret McLaughlin never uttered a word, and just before the waves overtook her, began singing. Margaret Wilson watched Margaret McLaughlin drown. And they thought for sure that that would change her, then she would claim James VI as king and head of the church. She did not. She did not. It is said that as the waves overtook her and the tide came in, she too was singing the Psalms, as the Church of Scotland was famous for, and then quoting Romans chapter 8. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God. And according to history, that's the last word she uttered. Folks, that's the kind of persecution Peter is speaking of. We've not suffered there. We can't. But in our own time, children being beheaded and parents watching, we haven't suffered that way. However, as I said, I want to make a bit of a distinction here and bring it a little bit more closely to home in what we did here this morning. We suffer. We suffer the effects of sin. Our body's decaying, illness is coming. We suffer the effects of sin in our family by misbehaviors, addictions, lifestyle choices, the warring among families, etc. There are so many ways that the effects of sin and on our lives that causes suffering. And so we too are suffering under that kind of thing, being a Christian. And you'll say, well, the non-believer, they get sick too. That's right, they suffer under the effects of sin as well. They just don't know it. So all of you today, I want to point you to one verse as I close this. Understanding the difference in lifestyles we should be living, but I want to point you to one verse. And it doesn't matter how you are suffering. It doesn't matter what's going on in your life. It doesn't matter the horrible illnesses that we can't find answers for. Our children suffering and we don't know why. Troubles in our homes, etc., etc. These are all different facets and forms of suffering. But look with me at verse 19 of chapter 4. Peter closes this thing and says, therefore, meaning everything I said, whatever happens, bring it into play here. Therefore, Let those who suffer according to God's will. Okay, let's stop right there. See, here's where the rubber meets the road. Here's where a lot of folks have a hard time. You mean it's God's will for me to suffer with this cancer? You mean it's God's will for Betty Godfrey to be at this for 15 years? It's God's will for our young people to get addicted to drugs? We are taught that God ordains whatsoever shall come to pass. That means everything God has ordained. It may not be His explicit directed decree, but He does allow the sinfulness of our lives to play out. And for that sinfulness of our lives to be that thing that overwhelms us or teaches us. So again, we read this passage. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator. Okay, that's the encouragement for everyone in this room. Come what may, as the two of you said, come what may, I trust God. Come what may, I know God's in charge. This is God's will. He will see me through. Now, notice the last three words. That we entrust their souls to a faithful God while doing good. Why does God allow us to suffer? Well, part of it is discipline. Part of it is teaching. Part of it is training for me to build me up, to test me, as Peter has written here. But you know what else it does? If you are one who's suffering under incredible things, yet you maintain a good testimony, what does that do to the people around you? Why are you so different? Why are you not cursing God like Job's wife did? Curse God and die. Why are you a crazy lady? Why should I glorify God in the good and not glorify Him in the bad as well? See, this is the wisdom of the mature Christian. This is the wisdom of the mature Christian. Entrust all of this to God while doing good. Folks, that takes a mature Christian. That takes a mature person to see past the circumstance, to see past the thing that's overwhelming me. I mean, some of the information and reports you've gotten from doctors lately, it could overwhelm you and go, how in the world, Lord, am I supposed to go through this? Well, remember who you are and remember whose you are. Entrust all things to God while doing good. Because as Peter said in the very first verse, because of Christ's sufferings in the flesh, we have ceased being under the bondage of sin. Your life is secure. If you call on Jesus Christ as Lord, your life is secure. They can take it today. They can take it tomorrow. I can suffer through an illness and come under its grip and it take my life if that's the way God chooses to bring me from this world. But be strong. Be strong. Be strong, because Jesus Christ has already accomplished all things for us. And we can do all things through Christ Jesus, who strengthens me. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, I pray that you would take these words and plant them deeply within the hearts and souls of these, your children, and let it be the balm that they need. And excuse my ramblings, but Lord, we need you every day. You are the foundation of which we plant our lives each and every day. In Jesus' holy name, amen and amen.